How to deal with fear. Well, our kids are going to children's church. You may want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, the book of 2 Chronicles. We'll look at two different places there eventually. We've been looking these last few weeks at some how-tos. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how to do a sermon, how to actually apply the sermon to your life. Last week, we looked at how to come to church. How should we approach this time of worship and learning? And next week, we'll have another very special how-to. But today, I want to talk about how to deal with fear. And you may be asking, of all the how-tos, why did you pick that one? Well, that might be pretty obvious to some of you, as our society, even our world, is being concerned greatly about the spread of sickness, namely the coronavirus. And well, that might be pretty obvious, but this message is not about the virus situation per se, but really something that is so common to the human experience, and that is the issue of fear or being afraid. The Bible has so much to say about being afraid or about fear, and I mean a lot. So I want to take this opportunity, this is an opportunity for us to help us deal with all of our fears as we have been tempted with fear in this worldwide health crisis. Now, to be sure, we do not know how much of a crisis it is. A lot of unanswered questions. I mean, how much has it spread? We're still learning that. How dangerous is it? Obviously dangerous because people have died from it. But let me remind you that hundreds of thousands of people, unfortunately, tragically die from the common flu that we deal with every year during the flu season. That's dangerous. It's always been dangerous. And you don't have to have a new virus to live in fear of the diseases we already know about and that are confronting our lives every single day. Another question is, what do we do about it? Well, obviously, you have to be wise about it. So when you see more hand-washing stations around our church building, that should not signal to you that the leadership is panicking. It just simply means it's a wise thing to do, right? To give us a chance to help reduce the spread of a potential virus, or any virus for that matter, that we may be facing. And by the way, if another person in our church does not want to shake hands with you, or chooses to elbow bump you, or whatever, just go with it, and don't judge them of being fearful. Maybe they're protecting you. Another question is, how much is the media contributing to our fears? Janine was at Costco and Walmart earlier this week, doing her normal shopping, and she called me, and she said, is there a storm coming or something? Because everyone's carts are full of water and toilet paper. Now, I would understand the hand sanitizer thing. That makes sense. But toilet paper? And of course, if you've been watching it all, you know that's become a wild thing. And all kinds of memes being posted of the empty shelves of toilet paper saying it doesn't matter how much toilet paper you have, it's not going to help you escape the virus. But is there something we here need to take advantage of in our discipleship? And I think that there is in dealing with our fears. I'm not minimizing the seriousness of a deadly disease. Our concerns and vigilance depend on whatever dangers we're facing. We have to deal with that, and it will cause us to protect ourselves and to take necessary precautions. And as this particular thing unfolds, we'll adjust as we need to, depending on what is rational and credible. And by the way, that is why I said there are some hand sanitizers more prevalent in our foyer. Feel free to use them. When I was first a pastor here at this church, and I've heard other guys that are pastors say this, that, obviously I shook a lot of hands at church, and I would get sick often until I realized that I needed to wash my hands after church before touching my family or my face. It was just obvious, but I had to learn that the hard way. My dad always says after church, I need to go to a sink and wash all the Baptists off my hands. So don't let anyone say that we are proposing a cavalier attitude about sickness. If you have a fever or you're coughing or sneezing, you probably need to stay home from church. And if in doubt, at least avoid close contact with others at church. But to fear the virus, to fear anything, is not a Christian attitude. And at times like this, we need a word about fear and how Christians should respond to a crisis of any kind, including alarming realities in our culture. We've been through that. Terrorism, weather like hurricanes, especially down here in South Florida, or public violence. And by the way, while we should not be fearful of these things, we do take precautions. It just makes sense. You will be comforted to know that we have an active and trained safety team here at our church of 14 people who are watching over you, whether you're aware of it or not, at all times. And these members of our congregation take this ministry very seriously. They are well trained. They are ready for any threat that could come to this church. And that said, we're not afraid. In fact, this is part of Christian discipleship. We have some missionaries in China. I will not mention their name, but obviously that's a big issue right now in China. And they have decided to stay put and do what they can to encourage the church. In fact, they have told me that Chinese Christians there, many of them are new believers, of course, and they are really struggling with this issue of fear. And they feel, our missionaries, called to be there to encourage them to look to their sovereign God and be wise, but to exercise their faith and trust that they can walk fearlessly in the face of realities that others are panicking over and use it as an opportunity to share their confidence in Christ with those around them that are fearful. Now, you don't have to look very hard in the Bible to find verses, text, passages, stories where the Bible speaks about fear. In fact, I want to start with John 14:27 before we get to 2 Chronicles, where we'll see some examples of this. In John 14:27, Jesus, the Son of God, said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." That is from the mouth of the Son of God. 46 times we find the phrase, "Do not be afraid," in the Bible. What do we always hear Jesus saying as he approaches the disciples? "Do not be afraid," or "fear not." Even to the Apostle Paul, when he was facing persecution, in Acts 18:9, his testimony was this: "The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent.'" And he was facing some pretty scary stuff. Things that anyone would say fear would be quite understandable in those situations. But we get this impression, if not direct statements and teaching, that a true believer has no reason to really fear when they truly trust their sovereign, wise, and good God. And the Apostle Paul, the reason he was so effective, one of the reasons he was so effective, was that in the face of unimaginable fear-inducing circumstances, even death, he was fearless. He just kept on going. And look what God did as a result. In fact, the nearness of God itself, himself, has always been an antidote to fear. What does God tell his people? Just be comforted by these scriptures. Isaiah 41:10. This is what he says to his people: "Do not fear, for I am with you." Say those words with me, please. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The antidote for fear, one of the primary ones, is the nearness of God. If you want a fuller treatment of the remedy for fear being the fact that God has promised to be with us, I would like for you to go back to April 3rd, 2019, last year, and I preached a message from the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, and we looked at it from a different angle not just the commissioning to go out, to go into all the world and baptize and make disciples and all those important things that Jesus said. At the end of that, he gave the promise of all promises. That was the title of the message. And the promise of all promises is this: lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That was the last words that he gave the disciples. Their greatest encouragement in their life and ministry, and Jesus knew what they were getting ready to face. They didn't know what they were getting ready to face. Jesus did, and he knew the thing that would get them through it is to know, I am with you always. And when he said, even to the end of the age, that includes us. That includes us. So I hope you'll go back and listen to that if you weren't here or want to be re-encouraged by that. So the great truth and the fear extinguisher of our faith and belief is the reality that God is with us. He is with you. If you know him, he is with you. But this morning, I want to give you, additionally, something that has helped me personally overcome many fears. Many fears. It is something that you can do as soon as you walk out of this building. And this thing that I want to share with you this morning will help you overcome the fears and the fearful feelings. Those feelings are important to God that you face. It's not a trick. It's a truth. But before I share this act of faith, I'll call it an act of faith, something that you can actually do, I want to define fear. Let's talk about what is fear. When we read the Bible, we come to understand that fear is not always a feeling, though it certainly generates a feeling, but many times it's a mindset, even a thought. It's an attitude even. So here it is. This is biblical fear. Biblical fear is standing in awe of something. It's giving great respect to something or someone. Fear can also be seen as being impressed to the point that it overwhelms your senses or your values. This is biblical fear. This is a definition of fear. So when we fear something, we stand in awe of something. We give great respect to something. We are impressed by this something. When we fear something or someone, what are we doing? We're allowing them to be huge. We're allowing them to cause in us a spirit of awe or to be wildly impressed to the point that our senses, even our body, may be affected. And so with that definition, we can begin to see something else here that may become quickly read to most of you or to many of you. This sounds like, if you think about it, what we're supposed to give to God. It's what it sounds like, and that is exactly right. We know the Bible says to fear God. I mean, it's all over the Bible. Fear God. And for those who do not respect or know God, they have every reason to have all the emotional responses of actually being afraid. Danger. If we understood the wrath of God against sin, it would make us indeed afraid. Hebrews says it rightly, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That should make us afraid if we're not right with him. But the great message of the gospel, of course, is that God's love and forgiveness removes this kind of fear from us. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not destined us for this wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through our efforts, not through our performances, not through our, you know, background. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. By receiving him as our Savior, he atones for our sin, he wipes out our sin, and now we do not stand in fear of the judgment of God. And that's why 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, which is what God has, casts out fear. Cast it out, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And I believe if you go back to our series on 1 John, you would also learn that those who have not been perfected in love, it doesn't mean that you've struggled to love somebody. The point is that are you looking to God and taking him up on his promise of his love for you by his grace and not by your performance, but by only what he has done for you out of his immeasurable love. And you receive that when you are get perfected, when you mature in your reception of God's acceptance of you based on Jesus and what Christ has done for you, then what does it do? It casts out the fear. Now, for some of you, that was worth coming for just right there. You got your message. I don't need to fear because Christ loves me. He gave himself for me. I don't need to stand in fear of judgment if I've received Christ as my Savior. So then, what is Christian fear? Christian fear is when we fear God. In essence, it's having that sense of awe, that sense of grand respect. And we are overwhelmingly impressed with the living God. That is biblical fear. In other words, the only thing or the only one we must fear is God. We are called to stand in awe of him, to be impressed by him, to respect him, for him to be huge in our minds, to give him this fear. Psalm 66:16 says it this way, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul." So fearing God there is a very positive thing. Ecclesiastes 5:7, "For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, do what? Fear God. Stand in awe of him." 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." We're called to fear God. The angel said in Revelation 14:7, and he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters." Fear God and give him glory. This is what we are supposed to be doing. So the only one we are to fear is God. We are indeed called to respect his great person, to stand in awe of him, even to be so impressed that it affects our senses and our values. But when we fear something else or someone else, what are we doing? You need to think about this. What are we doing? We are in that moment, think about it, we are giving awe, we are giving respect, we are impressed by something or someone, but the real problem with that is we are only to give such respect, awe, and impression to who? Hello? To God. So the real sin issue, the takeaway that I want you to get this morning, the takeaway is this, or one of the takeaways, is the real sin issue with fear is that we are giving to something or someone else what only belongs to God. That's the issue. That is why we should not fear the issues of life. Now, I don't think that's the same thing as my inherent fear of burning my hand when it's near the stove, okay? I don't think that's the same thing as the self-preserving fear that keeps you from doing foolish things. I don't think that's what we're talking about here. I want to be clear about that. But to fear the circumstances and the threats of life is not necessary when I know that only God is to be ultimately feared with the definition that we have given. So, here is my antidote to fear when I find myself feeling afraid. What is my antidote? What do I do? I do what I call transferring my fear. Transferring my fear. It kind of goes like this. When I'm feeling afraid, and I do, the dread of a situation is coming upon me. I'm feeling afraid, and it's more than a fleeting feeling. I mean, it's starting to take over. It's distracting me or causing me to make decisions that I know are not best or even just wrong. And so I'll stop and pray. And I'll say in that moment something like this, "Lord, right now I'm feeling fearful of this situation, but really you are the only one that I should fear. But I'm giving respect and awe to the situation. I'm being too impressed by this thing right in front of me. But you, Lord, are the only one who deserves my respect, awe, and impression. And so right now, I transfer my fear from this thing that is making me afraid. I transfer my fear to you. I am impressed with you. I am in awe of you, God. I respect you. You are worthy of my respect, and I give it to you. And my friends, with God as my witness, I have countless times found peace and safety and even joy immediately when I make this transfer. It has reoriented me. It has replaced my fearful thoughts with a tranquil heart. Now, I'm not perfect at that, and I don't always remember to do it. But when I do, God shows up. Now, make no mistake, depending on the situation, I might have to do that several times a day when I'm really under the attack of fear. But it always, always, always makes a difference. And I really think it's not just that it makes a difference, it's that God makes the difference. God makes the difference when we transfer our fear to Him. Why? Because He is glorified in this act of faith. Now, you may have a way to do that, that you haven't called it transferring fear, and it may not look or sound just like what I said, because this has been my experience, and I think it's a true experience. I think it's a true way to deal with it, but maybe God's given you something similar to that, and I think God leads us by His truth to make sure that at the end of the day, we are not fearing situations, but we are fearing Him, however that works out for you. So we transfer our fear. Now, you may ask, did anybody do this in the Bible? I believe they did. In their own way, they did. Let me give you two examples, two kings of Judah. King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was facing a terrible situation. He had made some mistakes by making deals with the king of Assyria, and now he is facing a massive army, which is causing all Jerusalem to quake in their boots, so to speak, and they're afraid. And letters have been written from the king of Assyria and given and delivered to King Hezekiah, intimidating him. They were meant to intimidate. If you go back and read the story, which we're not going to do, but if you go back and read the story, you'll see that that's exactly what the purpose of the king of Assyria's letters were to do. They were designed to inflict fear. And if you take, and I believe these are real happenings, real people, real kings, but there is a parallel in our spiritual life that Satan loves to inflict fear. And we have to answer him by turning to God. So, what happened? 2 Chronicles 32, we'll start in verse 6. Here's what Hezekiah did. He appointed military officers over the people and gathered them to him in the square at the city gate. So he's got the people in front of him. And he spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him." That was his basis to tell the people not to be afraid. The one with us is greater than the one with him. Did you see the transfer there? Do not fear the king of Assyria. Do not give him respect. Do not be impressed by him. Do not stand in awe of him. But Hezekiah, there's a massive army out there, and they're about to run over us. And Hezekiah says, yes, there is. But the one with us is greater than the one with him. Give awe and respect and be impressed by the one who is with us, the Lord our God. And then he gives another transfer or contrast, if you will. In verse 8, he makes another contrast. He says, "With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord God to help us and fight our battles." You're being impressed by this king. All he's got is flesh, an arm of flesh. Transfer your thoughts and your eyes and your respect to the Lord God who made heaven and earth, and he's with us. He made the transfer. And the key is the next line. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They received the word. They accepted it. They didn't just say, you're crazy. We're going to have to do something. You're going to have to make a deal. They relied on the words of King Hezekiah. And the Lord gave them the victory. If you read the rest of the story, King Hezekiah received and got the great and miraculous victory because he had made a transfer of his fear from the situation to his God. What about King Jehoshaphat? King Jehoshaphat. Earlier in the book of 2 Chronicles, we'll go to chapter 20, and I want to read a little longer section of Scripture so you can get the story. It's really quite dramatic. But King Jehoshaphat was also facing a terrible situation. And let me start in verse 1. Now it came about after that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude, there it is again, is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid. The Bible doesn't keep that from us. You've got this massive army out there. These people come to give the report. It's not good. There's a huge group of people much bigger than us out there. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. But what did he do? Look at the very next phrase. Jehoshaphat was afraid, read it with me, and turned his attention to seek the Lord. You see what he did? He made a transfer. He was afraid. He was giving awe and respect. He was standing in a great impression. He was impressed by this army. It was large to him. But he turned his attention to seek the Lord. There was his transfer. And look at what it says. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So that was the first sign of a transfer. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord. But look at the next verse, verse 6. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, this is his prayer. This is his transferred prayer. O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Do you see what he's doing? He's giving respect. He's giving awe to the Lord. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress. You will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon. Now he turns his attention back to the threat, the thing that was instilling fear. Behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Now here it is. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who was coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Did you see the transfer? Look at it. It's in that last phrase. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He transferred his gaze, his respect, his fear from what was making him afraid, and he put his eyes on the Lord. Say that phrase with me that's on the screen. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. If you learn that phrase and use it, you will be amazed what God will do with your fears. And there it is. He transferred his gaze from his problem to God. And look at verse 13. You can kind of picture this. You can kind of imagine this. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives and their children. They're all standing there. They got their families and they're standing before God listening to this message. And then, verse 14, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, so now the prophet stands before them. This act of faith, this transfer of fear has happened. And now God responds. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. Why? For the battle is not yours, but God's. That was their reason. The battle is not yours, but God's. Don't be afraid. Make your transfer from fear to them to the one who has the battle, the one who owns the battle. So then he says, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up from the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not to fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord your God on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, here it is again. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them. Why would you not be afraid? For the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. So in this one story, we have both things that I've shared with you this morning. One of the greatest antidotes to fear is the realization and faith that God is with us. And then there is the transferring of our fears from the situation to the only one who deserves it. And so, verse 15, do not fear or be dismayed of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. There was the transfer. And I love what happens next. Jehoshaphat does not say, oh, I like this so much better. He certainly probably did that. But what did he do next? Jehoshaphat, verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They worshiped. When God gave them the relief, they worshiped. And my friends, that is how you deal with fear. You transfer your fear from what is making you afraid to God, the only one worthy of our true fear. And then you worship. So it doesn't matter if it's an invading army or an invading virus, whether it's a fearful situation or an intimidating person in your life, whether it's a sickness in your body or a sickness in your soul, you do not have to fear it. If you give God the fear he deserves, then he will come to relieve you of your fear. He might not remove the situation, but he will give you and help you in your fears as you give them to him. Let me go back 23 years. I had been studying this concept of fearing God or the fear of God. I had prepared a message on what true fear of God was. Respecting God, being in awe of him, being totally impressed with him, the biblical basis of fearing God. And so I was preparing a message for that, and I'd preached that message. So I remember right where I was sitting there, as I said, about 23 years ago. I was sitting at a picnic table by myself at a little park, and I was thinking about a situation that was causing a lot of fear in my heart. It involved a situation in our church at the time that was threatening the unity of the church, and it was going to require some excruciating conversations and interventions, stressful things, and I wasn't really sure how to move forward. I was afraid. So I was sitting there, and I was feeling my blood pressure rising. The feeling of dread. You know what that's like. That feeling of dread was upon me. I was afraid. And then, for the first time, I consciously prayed, Lord, I'm feeling fear. When you are the only one who should be getting my fear. You see, I'd been preaching on this. And then it hit me. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm giving this situation my awe, my respect, my impression. I was letting it be huge to me when you are the only one who should be getting this. And then I just said, Lord, it just came to me. I don't know. I just said, Lord, I transfer my fear of the situation to you. I give you the respect. I give you my awe. I'm impressed with you, Lord. That's just kind of how it flowed out of me that day. And God was very kind to me. In that moment, in that very moment, I literally felt the feeling of dread lift. And my body and my mind came to peace. I'm feeling fear, but God is the only one I should fear. I'm giving to something else only what he deserves. And so I will transfer my fear. And so that's how I deal with fear. How do you deal with fear? I hope you will learn to transfer it. I was going to Africa one of the years that we would travel there regularly. And we were passing through London. And turns out there were some friends of ours there. There are missionaries in a closed country. Very difficult situation. And so I found out they were in London. And I found out that the wife was really struggling to the point that they had to leave their country and come into a safer area. And it was really a difficult time for her. So I said, hey, let's get together while I'm in London. And so we did. We met for a meal, and that's when I realized what was happening with her. And so it was right about the time that I had been preaching this reality, and this had become just regularly a part of my life, and so it just flowed out of me. And so I shared with her everything I just shared with you, only not as long. And I just explained about transferring fear from the situation to that. And they thanked me, and you know, we had a prayer together, and I left. Well, a few weeks later, I got a letter from them saying that this simple act of faith had completely transformed the fear that she was experiencing, and they were able to go back. It's that simple. It's an act. It's something you have to actually do. It's not just you trying to get away from your fears. It's a spiritual act of prayer. And it's defined in the Bible in various ways. This is ultimately what people are doing. So it's not a novel thing. It's not something I came up with. It's just a discovery of what is true. And I'm sharing it with you. And I've shared it several times over the years. And this seemed like the right time to do it. So here's what I'm excited about. I'm excited that some of you here this morning are going to actually leave this room, and you're going to actually try and do what the text is talking about, what the examples are talking about. You're actually going to transfer your fear. Some of you are going to, you're going to actually, by faith, say, I've been giving all my awe and my respect and my impressions and my sense of largeness to the situation, and it's killing me. And you're going to say, Lord, I'm transferring all of that to you. You deserve my respect. You deserve my awe. And I give it to you. Lord, I stand in awe of you. And that's what you do in worship after that. And watch what God does. Let's believe that even in the face of a worldwide health crisis, that we can be careful, we can be wise, we can do all that we need to do, but we will not walk in fear. Amen? We're not going to walk in fear about anything. And this will be a battle and a struggle your whole life. Do you think Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah never were afraid again after that? Of course they were. But what had they learned? to give God and only God fear. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would guide us now to apply your word in our individual situations. I pray that you would move powerfully among us and that we would give you and you only our fear. There is as many illustrations in our lives as there are people in this room or people listening to this message. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come and deal with each one of them in a way that would glorify you. That we would look to you, Lord, that we would consecrate our lives to you, that we would say, take my fears, take my hands, take my feet. I want to give you my life because you are the only one who deserves the worship that I bring. Lord, I pray for those in this room who do not know you. They should be afraid, but they don't have to be afraid. It is a terrifying thing to stand under the judgment of the living God because of our sin. And we all are there apart from Jesus. But we don't have to be apart from Jesus. We can be with Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes this morning to the saving life of Jesus Christ. That they would say yes to Jesus. That they would receive you as their Lord, as their Savior. They would put all of their trust in you and ask you to save their soul. And forgive their sin and help them to live according to your will and purpose. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, the day of their conversion. Save them, O God, that they too can live with the rest of us who know you in a life that is free of fear. And when we are fearful, we have every reason to trust you and be relieved of that fear to your great glory. So Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.